more about this program and our other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Around the world with reporters.
Israeli regime approved the building of 930 settlement units in the illegal settlement of Beis Gadza, even the heart of occupied Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Anti-settlement groups said the new units will be established on land seized from the villages of Beit Hanina, Hizma, and Anata, northeast Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Israeli media quoted the Israeli mayor of Al-Quds, Moshe Lion, saying the new units are part of a plan amounting to 400 million shekels, around $122 million, to expand and support the settlements of Ramat Shlomo, Gilo, and Givat Hamatis, north and south the city.
This is targeting the Palestinian communities inside inside Jerusalem, Beit Hanina, Anata, and Hizma. It's a neighborhood, Palestinian neighborhood in East Jerusalem. And building the settlements in there, like in Beit Hanina, for example, they are expanding the settlement in Beit Hanina there. It doesn't leave any room for the Palestinian community there to expand anymore. Just need block it, either from the south by this block of settlement, from the north by on a highway, a bypass road that they are doing.
In addition to its attempts to expand settlements in the Holy City and establish highways to link between the settlements inside Al-Quds and settlements outside it, Israel demolishes Palestinian homes under the claim they are built without Israeli issued permits. Experts say Tel Aviv continues to establish more facts on the ground designed toward a greater Jewish majority in East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, aiming to create a new reality that makes realizing the two-state solution and Palestine's sovereignty over the city impossible.
What goes on in Jerusalem Al-Quds amounts to silent eviction of the Palestinians. Israel plans to Judaize the city and conduct ethnic cleansing against the Palestinians. It aims to impose new identity on the city.
Palestinian officials had warned several days ago that Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was planning to build thousands of settlement units for Orthodox Jews to encourage unity among religious Zionist parties before the Israeli elections that are set for March 23, especially that Netanyahu has no clear path to staying in power. Some might argue that Trump's so-called deal of the century is dead, but the reality on the ground is different, as Israel continuously approves construction of new settlements on occupied Palestinian territory. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
Less than 10% of the EU's inhabitants have so far been given a COVID-19 vaccine. This is minuscule when compared to the progress made in the bloc's closest allies, the UK and US. Vaccine producers have been grilled in the European Parliament. AstraZeneca is accused of not fulfilling contracts it signed with the EU.
How is it possible that you had no clue of your production capacity? Because what has happened is not a minor setback, it's a huge failure.
AstraZeneca is providing 60% fewer doses to the EU in the first quarter of the year than promised.
How does AstraZeneca explain the export of vaccine produced in the EU to the UK, but at the same time the company is not willing to ship vaccine from the production site in the UK to the EU?
The firm is promising to ramp up production. It says delays happen because hundreds of ingredients are required to make the vaccine.
What is made in the EU, as I said before, overwhelmingly stays in the EU, including the site in the Netherlands that was originally reserved by the UK.
The Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine was developed by Germany, but the EU signed supply contracts 4 months after the UK.
EU countries such as Hungary, Austria and Denmark are availing of vaccines from China, Russia and Israel. This shows divisions are growing within the bloc as nations break away from the European Commission's vaccination strategy.
EU citizens are growing more impatient by the day as they witness the health and economic impacts of the pandemic.
If EU would be able to press more intensively on the producers or pharmaceutical companies producing the vaccines, that would be wonderful.
Of course, this is the solution. It must be quicker because, you know, within 2 months, the summer will begin.
The European Medicines Agency, or EMA, is the EU institution that approves vaccines in the bloc. Producers were asked to comment on the EMA's seemingly slow approval record.
All of the data that goes to support the application for approval in the UK is actually being shared with the EMA.
One angry lawmaker suggested the only thing not delayed are the profits being raked in by pharmaceutical giants. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
What the Saudis thought would be a quick military intervention has turned into a protracted conflict that's killed and injured tens of thousands. In 2019, a UN report said Britain, the US, and France might be complicit in war crimes in Yemen by arming and providing support to the Saudi-led coalition. All three have also provided Yemen with aid.
Britain will stand by Saudi Arabia through thick and thin because of that close economic elite relationship between the Saudis and the UK. So I don't expect Britain to break that relationship, and I think it's hypocritical, of course, that they are involved in this war on Yemen and at the same time are trying to morally assuage themselves by donating UK aid to that country.
By all accounts, Yemen is on the brink, and with this dramatic reduction in international aid by donor countries such as the United Kingdom, that man-made disaster is bound to take a turn for the worst. Saeed Pourreza, London.
The International Atomic Energy Agency's 35-nation Board of Governors convenes a virtual meeting with reports that Britain, France, and Germany are circulating a draft resolution to criticize Iran for restricting agency access. IAEA Director General Rafael Mariano Grossi reached a temporary bilateral understanding with Iran over a week ago, allowing the agency to continue verification work in the country for up to 90 days. Grossi said the understanding was meant to provide a window of opportunity for political talks to get underway amid attempts to revive the nuclear deal between Iran and world powers, known formally as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA. The possibility of a board resolution, however, is further complicating the situation. Grossi appealed for constructive discussions that would preserve the work of the agency.
The inspection work of the IAEA must be preserved. The inspection work of the IAEA should not be put in the middle of a negotiating table as a bargaining chip.
Iran has warned of countermeasures if the board passes the resolution and says it's cooperating with the agency over questions about the presence of uranium particles at two undeclared sites. Grossi reiterated the IAEA would remain impartial, avoid judging intentions or issuing condemnations.
The work and the trust must always exist. And when we have doubts, we ask questions. We are not condemning anybody.
It's still unclear if the board will adopt the Western-backed resolution, but Russia has already made it clear it will oppose it. In a note to other board members, Russia warned that the adoption of the resolution would hugely complicate efforts to revive the nuclear deal and undermine normal cooperation between Iran and the agency. Homolizki v Vienna.
Among other things, the past year felt like a long one, featuring several announcements from British Chancellor Rishi Sunak. From massive spending to protect jobs.
Today we've announced £4.6 billion of additional help.
To the so-called Eat Out to Help Out scheme, and to what's known as the stamp duty holiday to help homebuyers.
Since he was unexpectedly made chancellor in February last year, Mr. Sunak has only made one formal fiscal statement. But on the 3rd of March, the young chancellor will unveil his very difficult second budget, originally expected November last year, but postponed because of the uncertainty created by the raging pandemic and the possibility of a no-deal Brexit. But has that fog of uncertainty cleared now that they have a Brexit deal?
The biggest trade deal yet.
And the vaccination program is at full blast. Not exactly. The pandemic is still very much here, meaning serious restrictions will remain in place till at least midsummer. So given that lingering uncertainty, what does the UK public anticipate from Mr. Sunak's announcement? One expectation is an extension to the £20 a week increase in the government handout to the poor, benefiting some 6 million families due to end in March.
Yeah, a lot of people I know who actually sort of, that is all they're earning at the moment. It's literally their less than £400 a month. Yeah, it's definitely, it's vital for them.
People are on it for a reason, you know. I know a nurse who's working 5 days a week and still has to be on universal credit.
There will probably also be an extension of the furlough scheme due to end in April. The UK's jobless rate rose to over 5% in the 3 months to December, leaving unemployment at 1.7 million.
It's hard to think that you're going to be able to find a lot of jobs for people right now, but they're coming back at some point, hopefully. But in the meantime, I mean, people have to get by somehow. People need money to buy food. People need money to just survive.
There are lots of people all over the country who don't have any income or have significantly reduced income because of the pandemic and the crisis.
Also expected, an extension of the various tax breaks help to educate children whose schooling has been so badly disrupted, or for the health service to cope with its long backlog of non-COVID waiting lists. And then there's the question of tax rises. The Chancellor has dropped many hints that tax rises are inevitable. Hikes in corporation tax, capital gains tax, carbon pollution taxes, and a new online sales levy are all under consideration.
Economists are unanimously warning the Chancellor to hold off imposing any new tax hikes, saying they will merely damage the economy. But will he heed that advice? And how will it impact the lives of millions of people around the country if he chooses to ignore it? Saeed Puriza, London.
Prisoners' rights activists and families of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli prisons held a sit-in inside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in Gaza. They protested to drum up support for thousands of Palestinian prisoners and demanded an end to Israel's inhumane treatment of Palestinian political prisoners. Some 5,000 Palestinian prisoners are held in 24 Israeli prisons and detention centers.
Israel has demonstrated zero accountability and acts with impunity because it enjoys the full support of the United States. Israel considers itself as an entity that is above international law. Israel must be held accountable for its crimes against the Palestinian people, especially against Palestinian prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners see no end in sight to their suffering, as around 400 of them are being held without charge or trial under the so-called administrative detention, where incarceration periods can be renewed indefinitely.
Palestinian prisoners are suffering because of medical negligence as well as administrative detention in Israeli prisons, and their situation became much worse during the coronavirus pandemic. We call on international organizations to exert real pressure on Israel in order to stop its illegal and inhumane practices against Palestinian prisoners.
Many Palestinian prisoners also suffer from chronic illnesses and are denied proper medical treatment by Israel's prison service, who runs Israeli prisons. Dozens of prisoners suffer from cancer and other life-threatening diseases.
The suffering of Palestinian inmates in Israeli prisons is unprecedented. They're being oppressed on a daily basis, and the Israeli regime is systematically killing the prisoners by denying them proper medical care. We're here today to let the whole world know that we're standing with the prisoners.
Palestinian inmates are more vulnerable now with the absence of vital preventive measures during the coronavirus pandemic.
Experts say that the protection Israel enjoys from some countries, like the United States, gives it the green light to continue to violate the rights of Palestinian prisoners. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Lebanon's defense ministry has delivered 9 military and transportation planes, 10 choppers, and tens of engines repaired at Iran Aviation Industries Organization to the Iranian Armed Forces. Iranian specialists have overhauled 9 jet fighters, including F-4, F-14, F-27, and Mirage types, as well as transportation types of planes, including C-130, 707, and 747. The types of the 10 overhauled helicopters range from 204 and 205 to 212 and 214, which have applications in combat and rescue operations. The engines overhauled include turbojet, turbofan, and turboshaft types.
The enemy was in vain efforts to defeat Iran through sanctions and restrictions on buying military equipment. But the country conquered the enemy by reliance on indigenous capability, building military equipment, and optimizing defense equipment. Iran's successful strategy has defeated the enemy's maximum pressure policy.
Iran has utilized capacities of domestic knowledge-based companies in overhauling and repairing the helicopters and planes.
The Air Force of the Islamic Republic of Iran is a dynamic, innovative, and self-sufficient sector, which is completely reliable for operational purposes. The delivery of several planes and helicopters to the force indicates the creativity of our experts with which we have optimized and upgraded our equipment. We will defend our country's borders under all conditions in the best way.
In recent years, Iran has made great strides in the defense sector and become self-sufficient in producing essential military hardware and defense systems. Iran has repeatedly made it clear that its military might is merely defensive and that it poses no threat to other countries.
Iran says at a time of sanctions, overhauling light, semi-heavy, and heavy military equipment is the most cost-effective and safest way to boost the country's defensive capabilities. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
One year has passed from a meeting in the Qatari capital, Doha, where the US and Taliban representatives inked a deal to put an end to decades-long misery of the Afghan nation by reaching an agreement to bring peace to the war-ravaged country. The release of 5,000 Taliban inmates, the withdrawal of foreign troops, and the Taliban's approval of a ceasefire were the main parts of the US-Taliban deal. The prisoners were released, but the other two commitments have not been fulfilled yet. Soon after the US-Taliban deal was signed, the first round of intra-Afghan talks kicked off in Doha. This once again ruined the dreams of Afghans as it failed to bring peace. Now, Afghan officials not only warn the Taliban to either approve a lasting peace or get ready to be killed by Afghan armed troops, but blame the international community for depriving Afghans of their fundamental right, that is peace.
The international community has deprived a great nation, which has a great history and bright civilization, of one of their fundamental rights, that is peace. This is unacceptable. We want a lasting peace that should be achieved via our armed troops' power and will of the nation.
The Afghan peace process is facing some key obstacles, including foreign interference. But the bitter fact is that the main victims of war are innocent civilians. Based on an annual report by Afghanistan's Independent Human Rights Commission on humanitarian conditions for Afghan children, nearly 6,000 civilians, including more than 2,000 children, were killed in 2020 due to war and violence in Afghanistan.
The total number of civilian casualties recorded by Independent Human Rights Commission over the last year is 5,800. 2,019 of them are children. That is why we want all warring sides to pay respect to civilian lives.
Let's not forget that the new U.S. administration has announced Washington is going to review the U.S.-Taliban deal. The declaration was welcomed by the Afghan government, but the Taliban urgently reacted and blamed the U.S. for seeking a pretext to stay in Afghanistan further. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The Bolivarian Republic of Venezuela might be about to break relations with the Kingdom of Spain after Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro announced he would review relations of all kinds with the European country due to what he calls their improper and disrespectful actions against against Venezuela. Experts say that Spain, among members of the European Union, is regarded as the most important influence in the European policy toward the nations of Latin America. In the light of rising political tensions between Caracas and Madrid, Maduro denounced recent hostile actions from the Spanish government of Pedro Sanchez, including the Spanish Foreign Minister Arancha González, who last Saturday visited the border between Colombia and Venezuela and criticized the situation of Venezuelan migrants in the zone. The visit by the top Spaniard diplomat in Colombia was strongly decried by Maduro, saying that Spain must stay away from his country's internal issues.
I condemn Spain's meddling actions. Such a mistaken conduct will be punished by my administration.
Meanwhile, on the opposition side, many back the Spanish move, alleging the European country must intervene in Venezuela's problems.
Spain's speaking in favor of Venezuelan migrants who flee our homeland due to Maduro's failed regime.
However, Venezuelan officials insist the Spanish move is politically motivated and therefore will not be tolerated.
Spain and the European Union must rectify their hostile political stance on Venezuela, or else relations will break up.
Maduro has remarked that relations with Spain in all areas will be fully examined by him, as the Spanish meddling in Venezuela's affairs is unacceptable. He blames Madrid over imitating the U.S. hostility and claims Venezuela will respond accordingly. Jesús Silva Caracas.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to Back to Reality, right here exclusively on IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us two very special guests. So on my right-hand side, we have... Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. This is Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, and it is nice to be here.
And on my left side...
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's always a pleasure to be with you here, brother Muzaffar.
And your name?
My name, Brother Yasser.
Brother Yasser.
You call yourself Brother Yasser.
Yeah.
Brother Yasser is...
On the show, I have to say brother.
I thought he was my cousin, but he's actually my cousin once removed, I guess. He's from a generation above me, so I have to show them all this respect and stuff. So we have this verse in the Quran, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. In their hearts is a disease, so Allah increases their disease. Now, what is, number one, the heart? And what is, number two, the disease that Allah is talking about? And number three, why does Allah increase that disease? And I guess number four would be, like, why is that disease there in the first place? So, I think Brother Yasser is rearing to go.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions heart in the Holy Quran, there are many different words for heart in the Holy Qalb, Fu'ad, and so on and so forth. But he's not speaking about the physical heart that pumps oxygen to the body and so on and so forth, removes carbon dioxide. It is that spiritual, that metaphysical, that essence of a human being. You call it nafs, call it ruh, whatever you want to call it. Not many different names have been mentioned. It is the thing that, you know, gives the human being his essence, his humanness, whatever you want to call it. So that is what is meant by this verse. Now the second part is marad, and the third question that you answered, or you rather asked, is to do with us. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that particular essence, and you know, the body is an amana. This is a greater amana. Whereas the body will vanish, this is everlasting. This will remain. This is infinite. Because it comes from an infinite source, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this particular thing gets corrupted. not because naturally or because of nothing, because of what we do to it. Not only our actions, our thoughts, our intentions, all of this plays a role in corrupting that particular essence that we have. And obviously that increase is because we are obviously distancing ourselves from the ultimate source. Our yeah. actions distance us from that mercy and that so-called rahmah. Not rahmah, because we know there's two things. There is rahmah, rahman and rahim. Rahman is that all-encompassing mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, you know, encompasses everything, whether mm-hmm. it be a sinner or a believer. It is a second part, the rahim and the rahimiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The specific mercy given to individuals, we have moved ourselves away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we see that our essence gets corrupted and increases in corruption the further we move away because of our own actions.
And that is that disease, that marad.
That marad. Mm-hmm. That's one of the diseases, because that moving yourself away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously then necessitates other diseases that come about, be they both spiritual and physical.
Mm-hmm.
For example, pride. For example, jealousy. Mm-hmm. And everything else you want to kind of mm-hmm. understand. When a human being moves away from God-centeredness to himself,
mm-hmm.
which is the biggest of things, when God is taken out of the equation, all these other spiritual diseases that the ethical teachers and the spiritual teachers mention
mm-hmm.
will come and show themselves in him. Not he will not acquire them. They are there.
Yeah.
But and they will show themselves.
I just
wanted
to point out about the thing that you said about this heart being that which, you know, stays with you, it's eternal. There's a beautiful verse that says, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبِ سَلِيمٍ.
Allah has given قَلْبُ السَّلِيمِ.
Except for one who peace. Goes to Allah who or has Allah. Yeah, presented to Allah a
peace, tranquil
heart. I mean, it's tranquil just heart. A beautiful yes.
So the first is yeah. completely in contrast to the other one. You have mm-hmm. Qalbun Salim and mm-hmm. you have Qalbun Marad.
Oh, yeah. I didn't even notice that, yeah.
All right. So Qalbun Salim is that person who gets felicity.
Mm-hmm.
If we do not go with that, anything that is not Salim, like the body is Salim.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not Salim, it's Marad.
Mm-hmm.
What is Salim? Is that you have equilibrium.
Subhanallah.
That you are healthy. Mm-hmm. And what is health? That mizaj or that health of yours is in equilibrium. Either on the two sides, mm-hmm. whether it be on the extremity or on the other extremity, or we call ifrat and tafrit, mm-hmm. whether on the one extension or on the decrease side, is marad.
Yeah.
I just wanted to add on, beautifully explained by Brother Yasser, Sheikh Yasser. Obviously, in the verse that you mentioned in the beginning of the program, in which fi qulubihim maradun, this was the part of the verse, it's chapter number 2, verse number 10. Before that there is a verse, and that is verse number 9 of chapter number 2. Basically Allah is talking about the mu'mineen, who are the mu'min believers and who are the disbelievers. Mm. When he reaches to the disbelievers, he says there are some people, yukhadi'un Allah wal-ladhina amanu. These people who are disbelievers, they seek to deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers. وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ, and they do not deceive except their own selves. وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ, and they even do not understand this. They mm-hmm. don't. They are not aware of this. Mm-hmm. And right after this, Allah says, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ.
Mm-hmm.
They who think they can deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the believers, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ, in their hearts there is a sickness.
Yeah, you're only deceiving yourself. Right.
There is a sickness.
Mm-hmm.
فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا, and Allah... Basically, he increases their sickness.
Okay, so if we understand this mm-hmm. trying to deceive Allah as the key to acquiring that disease, how do we know that we're not trying to deceive Allah, we're not trying to deceive the mu'mineen?
Well, there is a beautiful criteria that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran. Allah says, "Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum."
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who is more honorable is the one who is atqakum, is more God-weary.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to basically, this is a scale for us. This being God-weary is a scale. Are we God-weary or not? Are we muttaqi or not? Do we have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? In our actions, in our speeches, in our, expressions, do we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know, in the month of Ramadan, we are very much careful about these things because, for example, I'm fasting. So I have this in my mind that because there are some things that break my fast, that can cause breaking my fast, I do not commit those sins. Okay? Do I have this situation during the holy year or not? There are many things that obviously can be counted as deceiving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas we even don't know that we are deceiving ourselves. Obviously, the marad which is mentioned, obviously, and there are other things as well in the Quran, that when a person commits a sin, it's also in the narrations that when a person commits a sin, a black dot is appeared on his heart.
Subhanallah.
And if he keeps doing that sin, this dot is basically, it's becoming bigger and bigger.
Mm-hmm.
And if he goes towards the sin and he forgets about the good deeds or the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this black dot covers the whole heart, mm-hmm. and his heart becomes black. Now, this is a kind of example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given,
mm-hmm.
or the narrations. In the narrations, it has been given as an example. And it is said like there are different ways to remove this black dot. Mm-hmm. For example, reciting the Quran. And that reciting Quran should be with the translation, meaning you should understand what does Quran says. Because just reciting the Quran without knowing the meaning and without, applying the things that have been said in the Quran in your life, there is no use of that.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, we do read Quran. There are many people who recite Quran, I think 3 or 4 Quran in the month of Ramadan, the whole Quran. Mm-hmm. But they don't understand anything out of the Quran. They do not have practically Quran in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the Prophet has said, like, the Quran will obviously complain about against these people. Mahjura, they have left this Quran and they did not acted on the things that you have sent for me. So Quran is one of the ways to do that. So this maras that we're talking about, obviously these are the sins, these are the deviations that we have in our life, as Brother Yasser has mentioned, that you know, the more you go away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the far you go, the more you get into the
That's
sickness.
The scary thing about the verse, because it's saying in their hearts is a disease and Allah will increase their disease. So we have to be careful not to have that.
There are two
disease.
Ways. You know, there's two ways. There are two categories of people. We should also mention this, because, you know, once we have marad, but we do repentance, we do tawbah, we are still believers. Now, those who about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا, they are those people who insist on what they do, the wrong things that they do.
Right.
There where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala فَضَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا, where He increases in their, you know, marad or the sickness. For example, if someone is oppressor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him more opportunities to do more oppression. For example, Fir'aun, Pharaoh. For example, Namrud. For example, mm-hmm. you know, we have the the big Satan in today's world.
Mm-hmm.
The way they're doing this oppression, Shaitan Buzurg, as it is said by Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. So why they're oppressing? Why they're oppressing the people in Yemen? Why they're oppressing? First, they were oppressing the people in Palestine only. And then it started from Afghanistan, then Iraq, then Yemen. And we can see in different parts of the world,
Iraq.
And they keep oppressing different people, like the innocent people. And it's increasing. Why? Because Allah, فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهَ مَرَضًا.
Subhanallah.
So Allah do not want them to bring any single excuse on the Day of Judgment for what they were doing.
I'd like to go to Sheikh Yasser. But before we go to Sheikh Yasser, I just wanted to add on to the hadith that you gave about the black spot on the heart. Imam Khomeini talks about this. It's so beautiful, because he says that everybody has this white, pure heart. And then if they commit a sin, they leave a black speck there. And then more sins and more sins until the entire heart becomes black. But that one single white spot will still remain. And that's a hope for them that they can return. Sheikhna, so there's a verse in the Quran actually which says that it says to the believing women to not not use their voices very loudly for the sake of those men in whose hearts there might be a disease. So could you shed some light on this?
Obviously, the Holy Quran is at a particular time was revealed. So obviously, you know, that verse, obviously applying it to our particular scenario, our particular time or era, not merely voices. Now, for example, social media is a voice for people. So don't put certain pictures or certain sayings or certain things that you may have the ability, or put yourself rather, in a particular position where if a person can either take advantage of you or use what you have said or done in a particular way. And this is something that is rife.
Mm-hmm.
You can go on the internet and you can kind of find this everywhere. So it's not only now voice. At that time, yes, maybe a lady would say something in a very nice way in order to either attract that person or that person would get attracted.
Mm-hmm.
Now it is not that. You put a certain thing on the internet and that picture is used in a bad way.
Mm-hmm.
This is actually something that has been major in certain countries. They actually had to pass laws about this.
Mm-hmm.
And the freedom of speech and so on and so forth.
Mm.
But there are laws have been passed against this usage of other people's internet property, whatever you want to call it. So it's not just that. So it can, but it's not only that. It can now it's actually, it can go both ways. A man can be abused also by a particular lady who has, you know, a certain maras in her heart. And a man also. So it's not just, it's not gender specific. It can be gender neutral. Unfortunately, the world has gone down and everybody's gender neutral now as well. No such thing as man and woman anymore. So it's, it doesn't matter anymore. Weird,
No, there's a hadith actually. Yeah. There's, you know, the famous hadith that says that towards the end of times, men will resemble women. Man, it's more true now than ever before. That's all we have time for, unfortunately. I'd like to ask all of the listeners out there to pray with us. Ya Allahu, Ya Rahmanu, Ya Rahim, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, Thabbit Qalbi ala Deenik. From myself and from our beloved guests, we bid you Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again. Once again.
IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Researchers say the estimate of the number of corals published in the journal Nature, Ecology and Evolution suggests there are as many corals in the Pacific Ocean as there are trees in the Amazon rainforest. We're prepared for you an article written by Graham Redfern. The piece is titled "New Study Finds As Many Corals Growing in Pacific as Trees in Amazon." The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Please stay with us for more of Graham Redfern's article. A world first estimate of the number of corals across the expanse of the Pacific Ocean has suggested there are about 500 billion of the reef-building animals. Researchers say their findings from an analysis of more than 900 reef sites shows the risk of extinction of individual coral species is lower than current international assessment. The authors said the estimate of the number of corals published in the journal Nature, Ecology and Evolution suggests there are as many corals in the Pacific Ocean as there are trees in the Amazon rainforest. A separate study revealed for the first time the rich biodiversity of little-known habitats on the sea floor between reefs in the north of the Great Barrier Reef that have existed since the end of the last ice age. Global heating is putting coral reef ecosystems around the world at risk, with Australia's Great Barrier Reef going through 3 mass bleaching episodes since 2016. Andy Didsel, who led the study estimating the number of corals, said the findings did not undermine concerns about the impacts of global heating on reef habitats, but did suggest concerns about the survival of individual coral species needed to be reconsidered. He said there was still a risk of extinctions occurring locally, and these could have devastating ecological impacts. Andy Didsel of the ARC Centre of Excellence for Coral Reef Studies at James Cook University in Australia said, "On the Great Barrier Reef, we have seen in the last 5 years a loss of so many corals that are sensitive to heat stress." He said, "Even though they may not go extinct in the next decade, they may decline by 95%, and they then lose the function that they've had on the ecosystem where they live. For example, we then lose the habitat for fish species." The study said local depletion of functionally important coral species may also trigger cascades of extinctions in associated organisms long before the global extinction of the depleted coral species itself. The region studied included about 70% of the global area of shallow water coral reefs, and more than 600 of the estimated 800 species of hard coral. The study looks at the population sizes of more than 318 species of coral reef and found that 17 were hyperdominant, with their numbers equaling the total of the remaining 301 species. The International Union for Conservation of Nature and Natural Resources, the IUCN, is the global authority on the conservation status of the world's species. According to the study, 80 of the species analyzed are listed by the International Union for Conservation of Nature and Natural Resources as having an elevated risk of extinction. But Andy Dietzel said their study had little agreement with the IUCN's list. Some 12 of the species listed by the IUCN as threatened had estimated populations of more than 1 million. Professor Terry Hughes, a co-author of the study, also at James Cook University in Australia, said there was a revision underway of coral species within the International Union for Conservation of Nature and Natural Resources, the IUCN. Professor Terry Hughes said, "As an ecologist, I'm more worried about local changes, and a coral could become so rare that it's effectively extinct, even if it hasn't disappeared off the face of the earth." His own estimates, based partly on the figures in the study, suggest that the Great Barrier Reef alone has tens of billions of corals. Some reef restoration projects focus on growing corals in aquarium settings and then replanting them on reefs. Professor Terry Hughes said The point is that there are still a lot of wild corals out there, and in my opinion, we should be aiming our effort at maintaining the surviving corals and helping them to regrow. He added, "We have to protect the wild corals rather than trying to substitute populations from what we can grow in a laboratory." For perspective, he said that 250 million adult corals represented only about 1% of the coral cover across the Great Barrier Reef. Another study, also released in the same journal, provides new insights into mysterious donut-shaped meadows that cover thousands of square kilometers of the ocean floor in between reefs in the northern section of the Great Barrier Reef. Queensland University of Technology researcher Mardi McNeil and colleagues have for the first time produced a biodiversity census of the plants and animals on these little-known habitats, built on the skeletons of an algae called Halimeda that populate them. Mardi McNeil said, "People are going over the top of them all the time to get to the reefs," adding, "but they've been growing out there since the end of the last ice age." According to the study covering more than 6,000 square kilometers, the meadows are revealed as a magnet for more than 1,300 species of plants, invertebrates, plants, rare corals and fish. McNeil said, "Diving on them is an amazing experience," adding, "As the Halimeda meadow starts to come into view, you can just see this carpet going out to the edge of your visibility." The meadows are about 25 meters down and are 250 to 300 meters across and 20 meters thick in some places. They're shaped like a donut with a depression in the center that can be 45 meters deep. For the study, McNeil gathered data from a major seafloor mapping project across the reef carried out in mid-2000s. McNeil said, "We're only just learning about the importance of this ecosystem, but it could be being changed by ocean heating and acidification. About 40% of the species found on the Halimeda banks were not found on other areas of the sea floor. At 25 meters deep, the Halimeda are relatively dark, unknown, and challenging to visit with scuba gear." McNeil said, "They've been growing out there since the end of the last ice age, when that part of the continental shelf flooded," adding, "but this is the first time anyone has put together a baseline census of the plants and animals living there." She hoped the research would encourage more scientists to study the Halimeda meadows and raise their profile in conservation efforts.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
This type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
Allah
the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters all around the globe, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program in IRIB English Radio. The program's name is For Humanity. And I'm Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and we will talk about in this program about the treaties on rights, and specifically about one specific right, which is the right of the one who takes advice, Haqqul Mustashir in Arabic. Haqqul Mustashir, the right of the one who takes advice, in other words, the right of him who asks you for advice. And in the previous program, we talked about the art of giving advice. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue the same way in this program. We went through 5 different tips of 17. And I will mention the 5 for the new listeners. Number 1, examine your motives, your intention when you give advice to someone. Number 2, be sensitive about how to bring up the subject. Number 3, avoid giving advice in the form of reprimand or belittling the person. And number 4, keep privacy. Giving advice in Islam should not involve exposing or exploring the privacy and personal weaknesses of people. And number 5 was ask permission. Always be humble and always ask if your advice is desired, and that shows respect for others and prevents resentment. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue now with the other tips of how to give advice and the art of giving advice. Number 6, listen first. While this rule applies to all good communication, it becomes very important when we wish to give advice. Issues are often more complex than they initially appear. By listening first, we open a space for the speaker to more fully describe the situation for us, to more fully understand it. What is the point of offering advice based on partial information? In addition to this, when we listen first, it makes it more likely that the other person will then listen to what we have to say. One needs connection before correction. I will say it again. One needs connection before correction. It is empathic listening that establishes the connection. Number 7, consider the other's frame of mind. Moments of emotional upheaval are not conducive to giving advice. Always state the positive first and the negative last. This will make the other person relax and welcome your advice. We will go for a short break, dear listeners, and please join us after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio and the program For Humanity. We're talking about one of the rights in the treaties of rights of Imam Sajjad, Imam Ali Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, which was the right of him who asks you for advice. And we reached a couple of tips now. Tip number 8, which says, offer advice without insisting. Offer your insights, your experiences, your ideas, as if they were another point of view, and trust the listener's inner wisdom to decide what is right for him or her. By not insisting, you increase the chances for your words to be considered. Number 9. Avoid making judgments. Avoid being judgmental. Do not attack the other party's character. An advice that is perceived as being harsh or judgmental is likely to offend the person hearing. Number 10. Avoid threatening. Do not make threats or scare someone by turning advice or criticism into veiled ultimatums. Such display are unlikely to produce positive results. 11. Be specific and brief. If you have been asked for your advice on a particular problem, focus on the issue you are being asked about and do not make comments about other areas of that person's life. Also, try to make your advice short and to the point. Number 12. Avoid compelling others to follow your advice. It is obligatory on the advisor to render sincere advice to others, but it is not his right to compel others to follow his advice. One should not give advice on the condition that it must be accepted, dear brothers and sisters. If one goes beyond this, he will be oppressing others, not advising, thus seeking obedience and control, which is completely wrong. Number 13. Give advice as an act of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not as a habit. For some people, giving advice turns into a habitual pattern. Sometimes one gives advice to others to avoid dealing with one's own problems. He who is preoccupied with telling others to be good may find no time to be good himself. Number 14. Show some humility. One of the ways to do this is to make it clear that you are willing to ask for and receive advice yourself. You are not Mr. Perfect. If you are able to establish this fact for the person you're advising, then that person will automatically feel that you are on the same level and would accept from you what you have to say. That's all for today, dear brothers and sisters. I hope that you like the advices and the tips, and we will continue, inshallah ta'ala, with the other tips that we did not go through in this program in future programs. You can contact us through our email address, which is englishradio@irib.ir, and you can listen to us in parstoday.com. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you. رحمةٍ أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.